You have your Bibles, you could go with me to Joshua chapter 24 and take out your outline today if you would. Also in your bulletin is the little card. It says Myanmar Summers Project. We'll be continuing to talk about this each week. This is our sole focus really for the whole summer, June, July, August. We want to raise $100,000 for Myanmar. Half of that goes to Bible colleges, the other half to church planting. Former Burma is a hot spot of missions right now, and so we're on the cutting edge in a focus of this as a church. So really want to encourage you to consider a dollar a day, which basically a course is $100. If you just want to give $100 now or the end of the effort, that'd be fine in August. Or if you want to do that dollar a day, you'll notice there's 100 little dots here. And maybe as parents, something with your children to kind of make it a little bit creative and to work with it, where every week or every day you're thinking about how to put that dollar away and encourage them. They could bring $7 every week and put it in the offering, etc. So we just want to encourage you. We're looking at 1,000 people to give a dollar a day, which basically would mean that $100,000. We'd love to top that. And this is our first year. We already have the next two summers projects ready to go and in our minds of what we want to do. And so it's going to be a great summer, and we'll be talking a lot more about it. There is a perforated tear off there, and if you would today just tear that off and just drop it at the Connect counter or with someone as you leave, that would be great. And we just want to keep track of those, and we'll be in touch with you via email. Joshua chapter 24. Also on the back of your outline today, some may be kind of wondering, what am I to pray about on my city block? We've all taken, at least two people have taken all about 400 blocks. I drove around mine again this week. I'm not trying to stalk them, but I'm just really focusing on that brown derby. How many know the corner of a brown derby? You know that block needs prayer, right? And then there's 16 houses right around it. So here's just some ideas that you could take this to be praying over your city block. And we encourage you to pray every single day, or at least every few days, keep praying for your city block. If you're following with us, and there's a new bookmark in the bulletin today, we're reading through the Bible together, Old Testament, New Testament, Psalms, Proverbs. And you'll kind of notice we're ping-ponging on the message each week. Last week, I was in Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and then the week prior, Pastor Mike was in Joshua. He actually opened the book up for us, chapter 1, and today we're at the end of the reading in Joshua this past week, and so that's where we are going to look this morning, Joshua 24. Every time I come to this chapter, I am gripped by a reality that we all are very familiar with, and I realize we probably have heard many messages, as I have, on this subject. So I'm going to talk for like 3 minutes, close in prayer, and let you go. How many of you believe me? You're smart. I don't either. No, but we're going to come back to though something that is it's just something we need reminded of. And every time I come to the end of Joshua, into the early part of Judges, I can't help but my heart just be riveted by the story of Israel here. As we begin, I want to ask Bud Larson just to stand up. We've already sung happy birthday to Bud last Wednesday. Where are you at? There you are, LB Larson. Let's give him a hand. And we bless you on your 90th birthday is today. You're 90 years of age. And stand up, Wilma, 65 years of marriage. We're going to just say happy anniversary to both of you. Happy birthday to you, Bud. I appreciate you both so much. And we have so many like the Larsons. We kind of celebrate, as Pastor Mike says, the O's and the fives, the 65th and the 90th. Birthday. That's incredible. But last Sunday, the three girls, and one of them is still here, but most of you were gone after the 10:30 service, and we were standing here talking in the aisle, and I was so impressed with the three daughters, and they were celebrating something really unique. It's very unusual for them to be together and to be without their spouses. And they kept mentioning, we're here without our spouses. I think they were really glad to be here without their spouses. It almost concerned me a little bit as I was talking. I'm just kidding. But they were just celebrating because as daughters raising up in that family, now they are parents and grandparents themselves, and to celebrate their dad's 90th and their parents' 65th. And it was just a very special time. And I realize for some of you here that are maybe on the younger end of things, just say in your 20s, maybe under 30 years of age, that doesn't resonate with you quite as strongly as it might someone my age. I'm 52, an empty nester, a middle-ager, barely a baby boomer, born 62, and so they basically cut off right around 64. So I consider myself today in a sweet spot of awareness of something. Because on the one end of things, I'm looking to my parents, who I pretty much talk to on a daily basis, and they are in their early 80s now, and they are about to celebrate. Next summer, we'll celebrate my mom's 80th birthday here, as they're going to come and visit us, and it'll be their 60th anniversary. And so on that side are mom and dad. Behind me are coming my three daughters, two of them married, 2.5 grandchildren, because we have another one coming in July. So I'm in this unique place, really, on the spectrum that I think a lot about. I live and I'm very cognizant of this. I pray about these things. I admittedly worry about some things on a regular basis and have to keep taking it to the Lord in prayer. And my concerns are constantly this feeling pulled between two different generations and being in the middle. My parents are aging as seniors, and my children are emerging in adulthood. And beyond that, then, we have the most beautiful grandchildren in the whole world, you know, that we are concerned and pray for. My parents came into a world, though, very different than my children did. Socioeconomically, spiritually, as a nation, politically, America was a very different nation in that day as it is today. And my children have a hard time kind of wrapping their brains around that. And so many times I've had dialogue with all three of my girls and my son-in-laws about how they perceive the world versus the way grandma and grandpa do. My parents were born in the 1930s. They graduated high school in 1951, 1953. They were married in 55. They raised their children in the 60s and the 70s. I know you can't believe I'm that old, but I really am. My children were born in the 80s and into the early 90s, and they graduated high school in 05, 08, and 2010. Caleb and Whitney were married in 09, and then Cody and Michaela married in 2013. So how different was it for my parents to grow up in the 30s and into the 40s, and my children to grow up in the 90s and into the new millennium? If anything, I believe, personally, it is the greatest gap the world has ever known between 60 years of generations. I really believe it technologically, that it's just that it's the widest gap because of how different the world is. Joshua was thinking the very same way as we come to our text today. As a matter of fact, generations is at the heart of this text. He was one of a very small generation that had emerged and now had finished pretty much finished the conquest of Canaan land. It was him and Caleb, as many of you recall. And they went through what was a very painful thing that the older generations go through every generation since that time. And in that time, and that is the watching of your generation slowly depart from this earth. And then you are left. And then ultimately, as generations come and go. For Joshua and Caleb, that's exactly what happened. Because 40 years before this moment, they had gone in with those 12 spies, and they had come back saying, we can do this. We can take the promised land. But the 10 spies had more influence upon the entire nation, and they in fear turned back. And God was so displeased that he said, your entire generation is going to perish in the wilderness over these 40 years, and Joshua and Caleb will be the only ones that remain. So now we come to the close of the book, and Joshua is about to die. Most of the cities, the conquest is completed, and it will be the end of a generation. So his final act is to give them basically a speech. And he opens up with the words, this is what the Lord your God says to you. And then he reminds them of some history. And he reminds them of what God has done for them. And he calls them to a point of commitment. And we pick up the text in verse number 11 today. He says to them, and you went over the Jordan and you came to Jericho. How many remember that Joshua fought the battle of Jericho? How many felt a little rhythm when you said that right then? All right, you felt that. So he's talking about when they entered in the conquest. And he says, the leaders of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites, Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Cardinals, and the Yankees, and all of these enemies came at them. And I gave them into your hand. Oh, if that might be the case. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Let's read on. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, or cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. Now, verse 14, therefore, as a result of all of that, fear the Lord and serve him with sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods of your fathers that they served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, that's an interesting translation in the ESV. If it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Say it with me. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, this moment is couched between, of course, what led to it, the conquest. It's after this that Joshua sends all of them then to go back into their territories where they have conquered and what each family had then at that moment. But it's one of the greatest moments, I believe, in all of history to speak a lesson or multiple lessons to us about generations. And I'm going to quickly just go through three of them this morning. Number one is that generations remind me that I make my own choices every day. Because people, individuals, make choices. But it ends up being a result then many times of entire movements or generations making choices. Not long ago, I read Bill Riley's last book, and there's another one coming out. I don't know who he's going to kill next, but he's killing Lincoln and killing Kennedy and killing Patton, and I love Killing Patton. I didn't love Killing Patton. You know what I'm talking about. I love the title, and I love the book, Killing Patton, and it was a fresh reminder to me as I read again history of Hitler and World War II and Europe and so much of the incredible role that George S. Patton provided, but the enemies that he had. And all, but to see how the world converged and how much we owe to a single generation today that in many ways might have saved the world in that hour. And it was a fresh reminder. I sat last Monday night, Carl and I, with one of our great veterans, and we took him to dinner, and he had his cap on, and there it was, World War II, and many of you donned that cap with pride, and that's why we celebrate our Patriotic Day every year just before July 4th, because we honor you, we thank God for you. And as he put it back on after dinner, I kind of took a glance at it, and I thought about the pride that he feels, and for just a moment, I thought how important it is that we keep the generations remembering that generation Tom Brokaw called the greatest generation. Because of what they provided for the world, not just for us, but the world, to stop Hitler's reign. The world owes a great spiritual indebtedness to a group of people 100 years ago. Men and women who hungered for God, men like Charles Parham and William Seymour and Ian Bell and J. Roswell Flower. Women like Rachel Sizelove, who came to Springfield following her Pentecostal experience in Azusa Street in Los Angeles, California. And she came here to her sister, Lily Corm, and she told them what God had done. And this fresh Pentecostal experience, it's what we're going to be talking about for the next few weeks on Wednesday nights. I'd encourage you to come out. We not only need a Pentecostal experience, we need a fresh Pentecostal experience in our lives. And we'll be speaking about that. But she came and shared with Lily. And many of you know the story that Rachel had this amazing vision that she called the sparkling fountain springing out of Springfield, Missouri, and literally affecting the entire world. Could you imagine the prophetic significance of what that woman saw over 100 years ago and what has happened since then? Because these individuals made up a collective generation. And thanks to that first group of Pentecostals springing up from Topeka, Kansas, out to Azusa Street, down to Texas. And you know the way this story, it began to spread. And here we sit today, and a little over 100 years later, there are about 2 billion people that profess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior in the world today. And over 1/4 of them, over a half a million, I'm sorry, 500 million, half a billion people are Pentecostal or Spirit-filled in the world today. In just 100 years, what began with so few there in California, it's absolutely staggering. Those people made a choice to be Pentecostal as God poured out His Spirit upon them. And they took a lot of heat for being Pentecostal. And they struggled in the early days of being Pentecostal. But today, around the world, to imagine that it's gone from that just those few people to 500 plus million people in the world today. That's what Joshua was bringing the people to, that generation in that day. It was a choice. A generation stood before him. He was 110 years old. His old buddy Caleb was at least 85 years old. And before him, they stood an entire generation that watched their grandparents and their parents perish in the wilderness. But they had arrived and received everything that God had promised. But Joshua realized something about them. He was concerned. And the gravity of that moment began to sink into the hearts of those leaders and those officials. Verse number 14. He said, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness." Get rid of those gods. And see, they were still kind of carrying those gods along with them. They just kind of, as the conquest of Canaan land took place, still some of those gods worked their way in. So he's saying, get rid of those gods and serve the Lord your God. But if that doesn't seem reasonable and something you want to do, then he says, you make your choice today whom you're going to serve. Whether those gods beyond the river and all the way back to Egypt, or the Lord your God that's delivered you. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Well, that entire generation says, we are going to serve the Lord too. And they say, we see what God has done for us, and we want to worship and serve the Lord our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joshua's response is, you can't. How many know that's really encouraging from your leader? But that's his response. He says to them, you're not able to serve the Lord, verse 19, for he is a holy God and a jealous God. And he will not forgive your transgressions and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve these foreign gods, then he will turn and he will do you harm and consume you after he has done you good. The people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you've chosen to serve the Lord. And they said, we are witnesses. Verse 23. He said, then put away the foreign gods that are among you, and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. Joshua, just to drive it home, his last act of leadership, he says that I'm going to draw up another contract, a covenant with you, that between you and God, and we're going to add it to the law of the book of Moses, to the law. And he says, then we're going to take this big stone and we're going to set it up, verse 26. And he took a large stone, set it up there under the terebinth tree that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness against you, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he has spoken to us. Therefore, it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God. I really don't know what more Joshua could have done. But we're reminded by this that generations made up of individuals make choices that impact future generations. See, the short-sighted among us, and I think at times all of us in one way or another can be a little short-sighted, but the short-sightedness in us all makes us just want to think about ourselves, our comforts, our wants, our preferences, our lives, and let it stop there. That's what the consumer lives for. But history is changed by givers, by selfless people, by those who sacrifice, by those who think beyond them, just themselves and the needs of others, and even their own lifetimes. I walked downstairs recently and I saw changes that we've been making down to the preschool area, primarily up through a kindergarten age, and it's just wonderful. Thank you, Pastor Justin and Jill McDaniel and all that have helped out. I appreciate so much the work, and we have more that we're doing, but it's just such improvement down there. And I stood in one of the rooms with Justin. I said, now, who teaches in this room? And he told me who the teachers were on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. And here's an AGTS professor, someone who is incredible in especially his love for Hebrew. And here he is teaching Old Testament and Hebrew to AGTS students during the week. And then he comes and he and his wife teach in that room ages 4 and 5 year olds. And another professor at Evangel University with his wife. And on Sundays they teach 2 year olds and on Wednesdays they teach 3 year olds in that room. And then I begin to think of all the others, and it's a long list of names, and not all are professors, but people that are giving of their times and their effort and their energies and their passion to reach and teach and disciple and mentor the youngest among us, and they're faithful at it. Aren't you thankful? Especially parents here today. Aren't you thankful? Ultimately, they realize that generation, those little children are going to grow up, and you know what? They can't make the choices for them. Someday those little children, they're going to grow up into a generation that will make its own choices. Generations remind me that I make choices every single day. Second, that I create my own legacy every day. Choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua was talking legacy. Painfully, we close this chapter and this book, and we move on in. There's a little bit of reiteration. Again, it mentioned Joshua's death at age 110. But we move to chapter 2 of Judges. Many of you know the verses well. But verse 7 says this, "And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work the Lord had done for Israel." And you read that, and you say, great, they did it. They stayed true to their word and to the covenant they had made. But did they fully do what they were called to do? Verse 8, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. Verse 10, "And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel." Isn't that amazing? There arose another generation in Israel who neither knew the Lord nor the work that he had done for Israel. "And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals, and they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers." Just one generation later. And then that crazy cycle begins in Judges, and now as I read ahead of you, I'm already through and through Ruth and on into 1 Samuel now. But it's that cycle of Israel serving God and then falling away from God. And then God taking his hand away, and then the enemies coming and ravaging them, and then the people repenting and calling back to God, and then God give us a deliverer, and then a judge would arise, and a woman or a man as that judge would lead them, and they'd win the battle. And you see this over a 20-year and a 40-year mark repeated throughout the book of Judges over and over again. The people would fall away, and then they would be attacked, and then they would cry out to God. He would deliver them, and then they would serve him for a season, and then they would fall away, and you just see this cycle. I believe it's why Joshua stood there knowing that day, you cannot do what you're saying you're going to do. And he challenged them, and he put that stone there to remind them. Choices. Generations were leaving legacies to one another. Somehow along the way, it wasn't connecting. Somehow along the way, it would come from one generation to the very next. And that generation, it said, would serve the Lord for 40 years. And then the next generation would fall away from the Lord. How does that happen? Tell you how it happens. Individual people making their choices. In individual tribes making their choices. Ultimately, an entire generation then making its choice. It's almost as if they would just follow one another to God and follow one another away from God. Generations remind us that we will create our own legacy every single day we live. Generations remind me, third, that I carry my own responsibility then every day. Joshua left an amazing legacy, didn't he? I mean, you look at the life of Joshua. He ended strong. He was strong at the beginning. There is an outstanding man in the Old Testament scripture from start to finish. And yet when we look at his children, and then after they are gone, that next generation, somehow there's that disconnect because that next generation neither knew the Lord their God nor the work that he had done for Israel. It's scary how fast that can happen, isn't it? It's apparently not enough just that we serve God. And it's apparently not enough that we make sure to do all we can do to pour and mentor and disciple and love and reach our kids and our young people today. Evidently, that's not enough because you know what? They have to then one day make their own choices. It's generations. And I look at our generations today as a culture and as well as a church. And I think about things like social drinking, cohabitation before marriage, no-fault divorce, pornography, sexual identity, homosexuality, legalized marijuana. Man, I've seen some in Colorado interviewed. Going to be an interesting state in a few years, huh? Just a different day. Even for the church. Why? Because choices of individuals that really lead to choices of generations And I've had multiple dialogues, as you have, and it doesn't matter the age. I've talked to young, I've talked to old, I've talked to all in between, I've talked to my generation, that we see so many things changing around us. And you know what? It becomes a movement as people make their choices and their decisions day by day, leading to a generation making its choice. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And the truth is, it's something I've heard my whole life, but I've watched it now. What one generation does in moderation, the next generation will do in excess. And we see it today in the church. And we see it in sin invading us. Standards being dropped. It's not a matter of some of the things when we look back. As a matter of fact, we chuckle about them now. I look back to my parents and look back to the way my dad was raised in certain things. And you know what? It was pure legalism. It really had nothing to do with Jesus. Truthfully, it was something that they realized that today. But you know what? We still see other things that aren't legalism. It's Bible. It's the Word of God. It's a commandment of Scripture. And what one generation then will slip on, I'm telling you, the next generation will carry it much, much further along. So regardless of where we are today, our age, we realize we're making choices every day. We're already establishing our legacy right now. I don't care how old you are. And in the end, we have a lot of responsibility today. If you take your outline out, and I'll close. I have another spectrum I'd like you to put a little mark on. You could circle or put a little X. We did this last week with three spectrums, but today we've done it in an illustration. And the only thing I ask is that you be honest today, and I say that a little tongue-in-cheek, because as you look at it, you realize we have all the generations on this piece of paper. So to be honest with you and your age and where you're at in life, if you're kind of middle-aged there, or you're a young adult, or you're a teenager, or we have maybe children in the room this morning, or all the way up to those that are seniors and maybe those that are elderly, would you just take a pen, or you could even do it mentally, but mark where you are at along that spectrum today. And as you do, I want you to consider, who are those to your right and who are those to your left, wherever you fall along this today? Who's to your right? Who's to your left? Now, let me ask you today three questions, and we'll close. How will your choices affect those around you in this illustration? As you look on the continuum of life, your choices, how will they affect? And you could easily say today, oh, but I kind of slip in and slip out, and I live a very private life, and so really, I don't affect any. Oh, no, you have effect, trust me. You join in our vision. Pastor David illustrated that. We talk about Myanmar, talk about our young people. Next week, a scholarship offering. We have multiple ways that we impact generations. And if you're young here today, you think, well, I don't have any real impact. Oh, you have more impact than you realize. Let me ask you, what about the legacy that you're leaving? You may be young here today and say, well, I'm not leaving a legacy. I'm too young to be leaving a legacy. I see faces and I can see names of people I haven't seen now in over 35 years, but I went to high school with them. And you know what? They left a legacy. Some good, some bad. But in high school, they left a legacy behind. At college, you leave a legacy. We leave a legacy in all kinds of places where we leave our mark all through our lives. Trust me, your choices are leading you right now. You're leaving a legacy wherever you work, wherever you play, whatever you do. We all have a legacy. Third thing I'd ask you, and we'll close. What responsibility do you have to God, to yourself, and to others? What responsibility do you have to those that are older than you? And what responsibility do you have to those that are younger than you today? Because we all make choices, and we're all part of a generation. We happen to be a multi-generational church by our vision and our desire to be. But you know what? Every generation matters equally to God. To those of us middle age, it really matters the example we give of church attendance, of our faithfulness in giving, of our prayer life, of our altar life. There's so many ways that we lay an incredible example. That those that are older, our elderly, our seniors, what an incredible legacy you've left us. And you're still leaving us. And to our young people today, what an incredible legacy right now you're building. And this very season with Pastor Nick, Pastor Christian, what God's doing among our youth right now.
It's amazing, but it's by the choices that we make today. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? And I just want you, as we close, to just evaluate this morning your own heart. Because as Joshua said it, though he talked to an entire generation, and it was well over a million people, but yet he said, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. So it comes to you today, and it's not your parents or your grandparents. It's not your children, your grandchildren. You are here. It's you. You will stand before God yourself. When I stand before the Lord, it won't be with Carla at my side, my children around me. I'm going to stand before him, just me, and I'm going to give account for my life. Carla will do the same, account for her life. Every one of us here stand before him one day. Let me ask you, the choices you're making today, how do they impact the generations around you? And I challenge you today, choose you today who you're going to serve. But oh, I call you to serve. Serve the Lord your God. Make your mark. Leave a legacy. Leave a legacy for him today. How many of you want Central Assembly to be a strong church? Amen? If that's you, would you say amen this morning? I see the hands, but we vocalize it. Amen. Yes, Lord, we want to be strong. Then you know what? How to be strong? We focus on every generation. From the youngest to the oldest. That's what makes a beautiful church, I believe, a strong church. Lord, help us. You may be here this morning and say, Jeff, I'm much like those Israelites that were just vacillating. And I kind of serve God, and maybe I verbalize that I do, but truthfully in my heart, I'm serving some other gods. And you realize today that you, just like in the day of Joshua, you need to get rid of some things in your life, some idols in your life, some sin in your life, situations in your life. You realize, I'm not serving God. You can't half-heartedly serve God. That was the point of Joshua. You cannot do that. He requires us all, everything that we have. The choir sang that, if you looked at the words on the screen earlier. That Jesus, that sea of Calvary, it demands all of us today. So the Lord wants you today. Is there anybody here with an uplifted hand right now? No one's looking about, but between you and me and God, you just would put up your hand and say, Jeff, I'm compromising, or I'm not serving God fully, and today is a day. I choose today. I want to serve God. And you put up your hand right now. If that's you, would you just put it up real quick? I see those hands. I see that hand. Anyone else? I see those hands. I see those hands. That's wonderful. To anybody else? Already 6, 7, 8 people. Anyone else? I see that hand. You can put it down after you've raised it. Anyone else today? You say, I'm living in that compromise, but today I'm making my choice this morning. I want to choose right, leave a right legacy, and take responsibility for my life and others, that I'll be a blessing. Anyone else? You raise a hand. I believe there are more. I see those hands. Yes. Many hands today. Oh, God, help us. Help us, Jesus. Help us, Lord. Would you bow your heads with me? Close your eyes together. We're going to pray a prayer together, a prayer of choice. I believe in free will. See it in Genesis, see it in Revelation, all through God's word. And yet God draws you and works in you and loves you. How blessed you are at this moment that he's working in your heart. Would you pray? I'm going to ask us all to pray together. The most beautiful prayer we ever pray. It's just to come to him. Let's pray together. Oh God, I see my sin, and I know you are holy, and you deserve all of me because you gave all of you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the cross, that he gave his very life. The perfect Son of God died for me. Please forgive me of my sins, my waywardness. As the Bible says, just like sheep, I tend astray. But I choose today to serve you, God. So please forgive me. Cleanse my life. Take the blood of Jesus. Apply it to me that I might serve you with your help, the Holy Spirit's power. I give my life to you. I give my heart to you. May I serve you this day, this week, the rest of this year, every day you give me. May I serve you. And also, God, I look to those around me that my choices impact others. Help me leave a legacy, a good legacy, only by your grace. But please help me in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. As we close, could we just symbolically in our mind right now, as we will close, could we realize as we walk out of these doors that we're going to enter in a world and we're going to make choices? I just read a quote from A.W. Tozer this, I think it was a week ago or so. I put in my Bible a long time ago how we like to think that when we sin, our sin only impacts us, but all Tozer was heavy on it, recognizing the example of Achan in Scripture, Joshua's story in that book, that one man's sin cost so many their lives, cost the army lives, cost the people, his own family. So as we leave here today realizing our choices are going to impact others, may we determine in our heart and rely upon his Spirit to live for him. Father, thank you for your word. It's amazing how applicable it is to our lives, Lord, no matter what we're reading day by day as we go through it, Lord. And thank you for the reminder, Joshua, and into Judges, Lord, of generations. And as we leave here with all generations represented, I pray, God, that we'll leave with a sense of unity in our hearts, God, to help one another. May we pull one another along, Lord, to serve you with all of our hearts. The Lord, we would be a generation and multiple generations that choose this day who we are going to serve. Go with us now, I pray, by your grace. May we come back safely tonight for a great night of fellowship. Thank you for the body at Central Assembly. Work through us and in us in Jesus' name.